Okay, we are going to start a series that is going to include the book of Zechariah. So it's kind of happened like this. I was going to thought, well, we'll go through Zechariah quick because I think we'll start going through the Bible school in January when the book comes out. So we just march right through that. So I thought, well, we'll do Zechariah between now and then. We can't do Zechariah without teaching Haggai because they go together. And there's prophets working in Jerusalem at the same time. But that doesn't make any sense because you need to have the whole background of what's going on in Ezra to understand where these guys come in and what they're talking about, which pushes us back to the book of Ezra. So we're going to teach Zechariah, but we've got to get through Ezra, parts of it, into Haggai, and then we'll get to Zechariah eventually. And hopefully this will all be done by the end of the year. So I've given you two sheets of paper. Helen's given you two sheets of paper. The top one is just a timeline that I typed out or wrote out quick just so we can see what's going on. The last three pages are just right out of the book that's coming out in December. It's just part of the timeline that we've got. And so all the details you see on the handwritten sheet are actually in there in greater detail so that you can see how that takes place there. You may have to figure out the page numbers are 5, 6, and 7 there, and I don't think they're in order, of course. Whenever I make copies, they're not in order. But let's look very quickly on that sheet. Well, first, let's pray, and then we're going to take a look at this sheet. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for the chance to be here. We thank you for this church. We thank you for our country. We thank you for the opportunity to minister the Word of God and hear it and to receive guidance by the Spirit of God. We ask that we may be light and salt at this time in history and this generation. And again, we ask you to be with us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Very quickly, just a rundown of what we're going to be looking at. So we get a little breakdown. And you may want to keep a hold on this so you can see. In 539, that's when Cyrus comes into Babylon. And that's the Belshazzars having the party. And the Babylonians are thrown out of power. And Darius comes into the city. And a few months later, Cyrus himself shows up in Babylon. In 538, Darius, who's in charge of Babylon, appoints Daniel to be one of his... Well, he is the leader of all the governors. That's in 538. And the Jews are allowed to return, or the decrees proclaim the Jews are going home. Well, they don't start leaving until 537. And in April of 537, they leave, begin their exodus back to Jerusalem in 537 in April. And they arrive 800, 900 miles later, in July, back in Jerusalem. Of course, it's a mess. There's rubble there. Daniel is still alive, and he's still back in Babylon. And in 536, that's when Daniel receives his final revelation. We've been looking at that in church, going through eschatology a little bit. He receives Daniel's 10, 11, and 12. And that's in 536, back in Babylon. So this time period is real interesting. A lot of people don't know much about this time period in the Bible because it's towards the end of the Old Testament. They're already confused. They just give up by the time they get there. But when you consider this time period, this is the fulfillment of Isaiah and Jeremiah's prophecy of the Jews are coming back. You've got Daniel who is still alive and is praying for the return of Israel in Daniel chapter 9. Coming on the scene is Ezra, to be followed by, along with Zerubbabel, prophets like Haggai and Zechariah. Nehemiah is coming in. So you got living here at the same time. You've got Daniel, and you've got Haggai and Zechariah, Zerubbabel, all these guys, Ezra, all at the same time. And one of the main events in Jewish history, as far as main events, coming out of Egypt at the Exodus was, you know, they always talk about that. Many of their feasts are based on that, obviously. But this would be another time of great fulfillment, which also gives us an indication that the prophecies here about it, the captivity, the deliverance from captivity, kind of gives us an understanding of how to understand the future prophecies and deliverance of Israel, I mean, as far as being literal. When they get back in 536, they begin building the temple. We're going to look at these verses real quickly in Ezra. They begin building the temple, and they're excited. They start, but right away the Samaritans bring opposition. And they oppose them, send a letter, say, we don't want you doing this. And so it is shut down in Ezra chapter 4. We'll take a look. That's when they stop building the temple. And it's too difficult. They had opposition. And this is really the thrust of what we're getting at in Haggai and Zechariah. They came back. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. Now, just one of the things we can see in this is the hand of God, His promise, His his desires, his decrees, his moving on the heart of the Persian king Cyrus and, of course, Darius. But then at the same time, when they get back there and they start, you can see the opposition. A little bit of opposition from the Samaritans. The whole thing goes into tailspin. And the Jews just stop. And now, 16 years later, at 520, as you see on the paper there, August 29th, Haggai begins to write. October 17th, Haggai chapter 2 is written, but in October and November, that is when the book of Zechariah is written, where we're kind of heading for. And you begin to see the prophets coming in, and they're not upset with God. They're not saying, God hasn't kept his promise. He sent us back to build a temple. God has kept his promise. He's brought the people back. He provided all the resources they needed. But there was a little opposition, which you should expect when God is moving one direction. Satan's going to bring up some kind of opposition from the other direction. The problem that we're going to see in Zechariah and Haggai is the people just stop. The people just stop moving. And they got distracted and they had an excuse. Well, we got an excuse. They won't let us do it. And when you start hearing Haggai and Zechariah speak, their attitude is not, oh, the poor people are facing opposition. The kind of the attitude is, why'd you stop? Opposition is no excuse. There is no reason to stop in what God was doing. And you can feel the tension in this, in the sense of God decreeing something and beginning a process, but yet at the same time, man's free will, his own attitude, his own desires, stopping it or not bringing it to the fulfillment that he wanted. I mean, on one sense, God is going to do what he wants to do, and he brought the people back, there you go. But when he does something like it, it appears he gives it to them. There it is. It's for you to work with. And because the people stop, God's plan stopped. And it's not that God is now incapable of moving, but he wanted to move through these people at this time, and they're going to stop moving. And that's why the prophet Haggai and Zechariah come along and say, listen, you have given up. You have stopped moving, and it's time for you to make a difference. And then, of course, they start. The temple is resumed in Ezra chapter 4, verse 24. And very shortly thereafter, you can read in chapter 5 and through 6, the completion of the temple. A couple of things we're going to look at here. I do want you to notice this. The temple was completed then in 516. It took just a few years, you know, from 520 to 516 for the whole thing to get done. But if you look here at the bottom of those notes, between 485 and 465, that is another time that a complaint was sent to the Persian king Xerxes because the Jews continued to build the city. And as we're going to go back to Ezra and just look at these verses real quick, it gets kind of confusing. Because on one hand, we're talking about the Jews returning to build the temple. And they did in 536. They began, resumed building it in 520, and it was completed by 516. But at the same time, in the middle of the discussion about the Jews building the temple is some opposition to them building the city. And so there's two things happening, is the construction of the temple and the construction of the city. And the people are opposing it, the enemies, the Samaritans, are oppressing or opposing it all the way through. And so in 485, in that time during Xerxes' time, there's opposition to building the city. And again in 464 to 424 during Artaxerxes, there's another letter sent. And that leads us to that time when the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem is given, that we talked about in church on Sunday, that began the countdown of Daniel's 490 years. But nonetheless, as we look at these verses in Ezra, keep that in mind. I would like to have you now, please, go to Ezra chapter, let's just go to chapter 1 of Ezra. And we'll just go through Ezra here quick. The verses I want to take a look at. Then we're going to go to Haggai and hear what Haggai has to say to these people in 520, and then we'll maybe get introduced to the book of Zechariah tonight. First of all, again, the year that this begins is 538 BC. And in that year, it says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved on the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put in writing. And you can read the decree right there. And basically he says, God has appointed me to build the temple. You can read right in here. Let's read that first verse, because this is going to come up later in this book. When the Samaritans say, stop this, they all stop. And it's going to be 16 years later, during the days of Haggai and Zechariah, that they're going to say, hey, aren't we supposed to be building a temple? And it seems people have forgotten that there was an official proclamation from the Persian king Cyrus, build God a temple in Jerusalem. And they go, ah, we don't know. And they are going to go back and make a search, and they're going to end up, if I show you the verse here, they're going to end up in the book of Ezra recording it, they're going to end up in the citadel of Ecbatana, which is a Persian city, and it is related very closely to one of the places where Daniel was stationed as when he was working with the Babylonian and the Persian Empire. He lived in Ecbatana, had his own palace there that he administered from. And it is in that city, in one of the royal citadels, possibly Daniel's location, they find the recording, a written document that we're reading right here, that Cyrus says, build the temple. And when they bring that up, they say, well, here it is. It is now an official decree. And so that is what cuts through all the red tape for in the days of Haggai and Zechariah. And they say, well, here it is. Here's the decree to build the temple. And they build the temple. So understand, this decree right here is going to be shoved to the side of the Persian documents and lost for a while until Haggai and Zechariah come and says, we want this thing built. And when the pressure comes again, they go and they find this document and it resurfaces. But nonetheless, here it is, chapter 1, verse 2. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. Remember, that's what Nebuchadnezzar had, all the kingdoms of the earth. And he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Anyone of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with silver and gold. So the decree is basically this. If you want to go, you're free to go. You have royal proclamation, royal permission to return to Jerusalem and build it. And if you're not going to go back, we ask that you give them silver and gold to go build that temple. And it is a royal decree. He himself is going to unload tons of resources, including decrees and permission to cut in royal forests to get wood to build this temple. He is all about building this temple in Jerusalem. And again, I want you to notice, when it mentions God, the God who is in Jerusalem. They see God as abiding in Jerusalem. And yet today, the Jews, as they talk about the Temple Mount, they believe and they understand, because in the Scriptures, God has chosen that to be his dwelling place forever. And I know we think, well, you know, the Spirit of God's not there, it's over in the church. There is still the idea, even scripturally, that God is still there in Jerusalem. That is his place. And he is, well, he's going to return to it one way or the other. And nonetheless, he holds that same idea right here. You begin in verse 5, you can read it. It says, then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose heart God moved, prepared to go and build the house of the Lord. Understand, why are, so far, all they've talked about so far is what? Going back to Jerusalem and doing what? Building a temple. It's like everybody is going to move back to build a temple. Now realize when I say everybody, I mean everybody who goes back. Multitudes of people are going to stay there, of course, in Persia or Babylon and be wherever they're scattered in the Persian Empire now. Because that's where they grew up. It's been 70 years. I mean, some of these people, most of these people have been, some of them as they return are going to, were children, younger people, when the Babylonian captivity took place and the temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. They're going to have taken into captivity. Some of them are going to return now as old people. Some of them are going to remember seeing Solomon's temple, and now they're going to see the rebuilding of the temple. That's part of the story here. But many people have been born outside of Jerusalem. They have no desire to go back there. I mean, it'd be like my ancestors. My ancestors come from Germany and other places. It's like, you know, I have no desire. I mean, it'd be fun to go visit, I'm sure. But I have no desire to go back and go to Germany. If it says, all the Germans can go home. It's kind of like, I don't want to go home. I'm where I want to be. And so for these people, too, don't think they're all just, everybody's running back. It's like, we don't want to go back. Thus, that leads to the story of what? Esther. Esther and her family made no effort to go back, apparently. They were happy there in Babylon or in the Persian Empire. And so many people stayed. But they're still sending the money. Now understand this too, just as we go by this. This is what's happening in many cases, in a sense, in Israel today. There are people living in Jerusalem. People have come back to Jerusalem from around the world. And many of those people, there are people who don't want to necessarily go back, or they feel they want to stay with their businesses or their lifestyle, wherever they're at. But they are sending money into Jerusalem or to Jews living in Israel and supplying for them, providing for them to live in the land. In other words, their mission in life is to live in the land of Israel. And they've got jobs, they work in different things, but they are financed from around the world of people sending, just like this, people sending them gold and silver, you stay in the land, you stay in the land. It's happening today as they continue to occupy the land of Israel. So in a sense, things have changed. This is an ancient book, an ancient story, but at the same time, it's the same thing. People are still scattered around the world, some from the very same dispersion, the Assyrian dispersion. They're still scattered around the world from that, more from the Roman dispersion, but still supplying it. Anyway, you can see right here, they come give you a list of all the things that are given. Verse 9, these are the things that were sent back. This is the inventory, gold dishes, silver dishes. These are all things from the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had taken. Silver pans, all of these things. The list of who returns in chapter 2 gives you a list of who returns. The descendants of all kinds of people, the numbers are given there. So there's it's an orderly account, government. You know, you can just see the government in this. The inventory of what's going back, the list of names of who's going back, who's got their passports, who's given permission, who are we going to send back. And it goes all the way through. There's a list of the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers. One of the things you realize, a lot of people at this time, if we read on through the book and stuff, come and say, yeah, we're Levites. They say, where's your papers? They go, well, they were destroyed in the temple. They were burnt in when Nebuchadnezzar burnt the temple. They go, no papers, no Levites. So at this point, the Levites, they're no longer Levites. They've lost their connection. They must have a genealogy. Those that have connected their genealogy, they get a return, and the genealogy then continues all the way back. That's why it's not unbelievable when you get to the genealogies in Matthew and Luke that they can trace them all the way back to Abraham, or in Luke's case, back to Adam, because many of the people that came back, they had their papers. They had all their genealogies, and they were kept where? In the temple. And people could easily have gone and checked, for example, Luke's documentation or Matthew's documentation, gone to the temple, looked it up. There's all of Jesus' genealogy right there. And these are the people that brought these things back. We are heading for Ezra chapter 3. And here is, the information there. They come back. They leave in April of 537. You can see on that handwritten note sheet there. They leave in April of 537. They arrive in July. And then sometime in September and October, again, the reason we say September, October, is because their months don't go with our months. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you don't mind, March 15th to April 15th is the Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, the month of Nisan. We call it April 15th, or March 15th to April 15th. So it's April or March, April. And so when we say 2 months, that means that's their 30 days, the last 15 days and the first 15 days of a different month. So in chapter 3, verse 1, when the seventh month came, that would be September, October, and they'd been there, they left in April, they arrived in July, and by September came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, they're getting back. Remember, they didn't move, there's no homes there, it's junk, it's rubble, it's an abandoned land, other people have moved in. The people assembled as one man in Jerusalem, and it's rubble, it's only the last thing that happened there was it was burnt to the ground. Then Jeshua, son of, and gives you the names of all these people, fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, he's the guy that came back kind of as the governor, and his associates began to build the altar of God, of Israel, to sacrifice burnt offerings on it according to what was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, notice, they're afraid of what was going on around them, they went ahead and began the process. Well, as you continue on, you can just read the rest of that chapter if you wanted to. But now go to chapter 4. They're building the altar. They're laying the foundation of the temple there on the Temple Mount, on Mount Moriah, getting ready to build the temple again. Well, the people see this. You know, the Samaritans, people living there going, I don't know. These people look like they're here to stay. They're building something. So they don't want that. Chapter 4, verse 1. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, and again, I'm going to point this out, they were there to build a temple. That's what Cyrus said. That's why he gave them the articles of gold and silver from the temple. That's why they collected gold and silver. And that's why they came back. They went back to Jerusalem to do what? Build the temple. And when the Samaritans see that they're building the temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, let us help you build because, like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon. Now, Esarhaddon, if you don't mind, is, well, it says right here, king of Assyria, Who brought us here? So are you still with me? Just to explain this to you, when they say Esar-Aden, what they're talking about, the king of Assyria, we've addressed now the king of Persia, Cyrus, who's taken over Babylon. But before him, the Babylonian Empire was run by Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar is the one who came in and destroyed the temple in Judah, in Jerusalem. But before that was the Assyrian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar actually defeated the Assyrians in 605 at Carchemish and drove them back and defeated the Egyptians. And that was the end or the exchange of power from the Assyrian Empire, Assyrians to the Babylonians. The Assyrian Empire, Esar-Haddon in his day, Sargon another one, there were several kings during that period, as far as they're the ones who drove out Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and dispersed them. They came in, they burnt down Samaria, took them 2 years to get through the walls, and they took off captives and just dispersed them around the Assyrian Empire. But instead of leaving the land empty, their technique was to divide and conquer. They brought people from all the other countries and provinces that they had conquered and brought them in and settled them there in Israel. So Israel, the northern 10 tribes, was an occupation place of just a variety of the enemies of Assyrians that had been brought together. All the people, they might say there could have been 10 different nations brought there. They'd have different cultures, different languages, different religions, different associations and commitments to different groups of people, but they're all mixed together. There was no way, now watch this, there was no way that they could organize any kind of a revolt. They could not even unite on what kind of food to eat, let alone on what kind of government or religion they wanted. And so these people were brought in by the king of Assyria, and the Jews were taken and scattered. They wouldn't put some here and some here in their little towns. They dispersed them, so they just broke the power of the other cultures. How did they break the power of the other cultures? They brought in a variety of different cultures and ways of life and just dissolved it into just a massive confusion. And they're weak. And these people say right here, let us help you build because like you, we seek the God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esar-Haddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. Now understand, what a great offer. It sounds great. We seek the same God. We've been offering sacrifices to him since we came here in the days of the Assyrians. Wait. Where did you come from? Well, we came from all these pagan nations, and we serve God too. Well, wait, who is your God, and what is your doctrine? First question. Second all, you've been sacrificing to him since you came? Yes. Well, now, if you know the Bible, you know the Jewish law, you can't have been sacrificing to him since you came because you can, if you know the Bible, you can only sacrifice to him on Mount Moriah, on the Temple Mount, during the certain sequence of events following the priesthood of Levi. So these people, they think they're serving God. They think they've been offering sacrifice to him. But in the wisdom, verse 3, but Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, you have no part with us in building a temple to our God. Well, now that's just cold and unfriendly. That's just, why are they, no wonder people don't like them when they act like that. But they see, they say, we're searching, serving the same God. We've been sacrificing to him since the days of the Assyrians. That very statement means you have not been. You have no idea what you're doing. You don't have our doctrine. You don't know our God. And you clearly don't understand our sacrificial system. So you have no idea what kind of temple we're building here. You have no part of this. It's not being harsh. It's saying, you don't understand what we're doing. You have no part with us. Well, that made them mad. It's like, well, then, we're going to go to the king. Sounds like recess, doesn't it? Verse 4, then the people around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. Now, listen, you can see many things right here. You build it the way we all are doing it, or you don't build it at all. Now, very close to where the church is at today in the Western world is everybody's doing it this way. It's like, no, we're going to stick right here and keep doing it this way. Well, then we're going to discourage you. They hired counselors to work against them. Now, that's political counselors. And frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus. They hired, well, what would we call them? Lobbyists back in Persia to start campaigning against the Jews back in Jerusalem. The Jews are just trying to lay down the foundation of the temple. Meanwhile, back in Persia, there's all kinds of rumors and all kinds of talk and all kinds of accusations. And it's like, we must stop these rebellious people. They're leading a revolt. They're got weapons of mass destruction there under the Temple Mount or something. and they're continuing to lie against them. Well, that is about the Temple Mount, or the building of the temple. Now, the next part, verse 6, just why I wanted to clear this up. We're going to go over to chapter 5 in just a minute. Well, go there right now. And that is, again, that is 536 B.C. And they're campaigning against it, and that stops, the opposition was too great. And that stops it for a period of 16 years, from 536 until 520. Chapter 5, notice how chapter 5, verse 1 begins. This is 16 years later. Now, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, that's the guy, the governor that came back to build the temple 16 years ago, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. We're going to pick that up in a little bit. Okay, 16 years later, Haggai and Zechariah show up, and these guys get back to work. But just so you understand, it gets confusing here, and if you've ever read through this, I'm lost now. Because what you see right here in verse 6, we leave off in chapter 4 with Cyrus as the king, in opposition to building the temple. But in verse 6, at the beginning of the reign of Xerxes, that's Esther's husband, they lodge an accusation against the people of Judah and Jerusalem. That is going to take place a couple of years after the temple is done. The temple is done in 516. But this is between the years 4... I got this on your paper here. This is between the years 485 and 465. So this verse is not about opposition to the temple. It's about opposition to continuing to build the city. And then in verse 7, and in the days of Artaxerxes, that would be Xerxes' son, or Queen Esther's stepson, the king of Persia, these guys all, and they wrote a letter to him. You can see their letter, and you can see King Artaxerxes' response there in verse 11. We've got it to documentation. He writes back, and if you look in verse, that is their letter. Artaxerxes' letter begins in verse 17, and you can see in verse 21, again, this is going to be around the year 460, and again, the temple's already built. Verse 21 says, Artaxerxes says, "Now issue an order to these men to stop work so that this city will not be rebuilt until I so order." That sets up the issuing of the decree in a few years to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, beginning Daniel's 490-year countdown. So understand, those verses right there is really another time period and a different topic. It's another time. It's like a 50 years in the future after the temple has already been done. And the issue is rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. So our focus here is about the rebuilding of the temple. So now we begin in chapter 5. I already began right there. You can read through here. We're not going to read through the whole thing. But you see a letter to King Darius, the greetings they give him. And as you go through here, you're going to see in here, they went and made a search. Look over in verse 8 of chapter 6. I think this is where we want to be. Where is it at? Is that what we're looking for? Yeah, thank you, Helen. Chapter 5, verse 17. "Now if it pleases the king, let a search be made in the royal archives of Babylon to see if King Cyrus did in fact issue a decree to rebuild this house of God in Jerusalem." Now we know that is the case because that's how the book begins. But they'd lost that decree. And all the political campaigns, someone had probably torn it up, burned it, hid it, whatever. The lobbyists had gotten rid of the documentation. But they began a search. "Then let the king send us his decision in this matter." So all the people are doing in Haggai. Now, I just want you to notice this. Before we get into Haggai and Zechariah, we're going to get into the prophetic side of what they're telling the people to do, and they're kind of preaching and chewing them out. But someone in the group, maybe Haggai and Zechariah themselves, they went ahead and they're preaching on one side, but on the other side they're saying, "Where is that documentation? We've got God on our side. We've got to now get the Persians on our side." And King Cyrus issued a decree. If we can find that, That's going to go hand in hand with God's plan. So they went back to find that. And as we read through this, chapter 6, verse 1. Here it is. Chapter 6, verse 1. King Darius, this is in 520. This is the same year that Haggai and Zechariah began to prophesy, we got to get this temple done. Someone is appealing, hey, we go find that documentation in Persia. King Darius then issued an order, and they searched in the archives stored in the treasury of Babylon. A scroll was found in the citadel of Ecbatana. Again, citadel of Ecbatana, that would be very, that's where Daniel lived for many of his years. In the citadel would be some kind of a fortress or a royal palace. That's where Daniel probably would have resided, because he was an ambassador. He was the second leading person in Babylon under Darius, you see, during that time, during the Persian. He was right there with Nebuchadnezzar also. A scroll was found in the citadel of Ecbatana in the province of Media, and this was written on it, memorandum, in the year, first year of Cyrus, king of Cyrus king issued the decree, and there it is, let the temple be rebuilt. They find the documentation that this whole book begins on. There is their political evidence. We have legal right to build the temple. That shuts this all down. The prophets are telling the people, what are you doing? Why are you sitting here waiting? You should be building the temple. So you got politics coming on one side. You've got the people coming on the other side, and they're going to get the thing done. Now, let's go ahead. You can read, if you read in verse 13, chapter 6, verse 13, right in there, that's the completion of the temple. Now, we're not there yet. We're going to go, that's going to take place here. And then in verse 19, they celebrate the Passover for the first time properly. Now, let's go to Haggai. Do you understand what's going on here? You got a little bit of a background here of what's taking place. Go to Haggai. I think we're done with Ezra tonight. We got a feel for what's going on. So, we saw there in Ezra that the temple was completed. But as they begin that search for that decree by Cyrus, Haggai shows up, and I'm just going to read through the book. Yeah, that's exciting. Two chapters. We're going to read through. This is Haggai's ministry. It begins on August 29th, 520 BC. Haggai, if you go to the back of the Old Testament, you've got the last book is Malachi, then Zechariah, and then Haggai. You're going backwards. So it's like three books in front of Matthew. Now, why they didn't just go ahead and put Ezra and Nehemiah all together with the prophets, that would have been nice. Just nice chronological order there. But instead, they've got them over there with Job and Psalms. And it's like, why is it doing to there? Haggai and these guys are minor prophets. Sorry. Does this make sense so far? Are we all on the same page? Okay, here we go. This is 520. Now, this is just a one-time event, or there's a couple prophecies happening here, but this is one man's ministry. He's here and gone. I mean, I think if you look in chapter 1, this is August 29th, 520. This is first sermon or message or prophecy that's recorded. And then chapter 2 is October 17th, 520. So you've got one at the end of August and one like in the middle of October. So August, September, October, that's it. The man's here and the man's gone as far as written prophecy. Again, I think he had more going on there because his name is mentioned in Ezra. But these are just two sermons, if you would, or two prophecies or two messages or whatever. Here we go. Chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehoiada, the high priest. So he's talking to the not the king, but Zerubbabel is in line of the kings, but refused to take the kingship, one, because it put in a bad position with the Persians who already have a king, but also there's a curse on the line of the kings because of the last king, Zedekiah, and that's another story. But he is in that line, so this is the governor, the royal leader of the Jewish people, and the priest, or the high priest, and the prophet is speaking to the governor and the priest. Chapter 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Now remember, they faced opposition 16 years ago, 16 long, weary years ago. We've been opposed by the Samaritans and the lobbyists there in Persia, and we can't get anything done. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Why is it not time? Well, if it was time, the Lord would be doing something about it. So we'll wait. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. First, this is what the people are saying. It's not time. If the Lord wanted this done, he would do something. Well, watch the Lord do something. He's not going to send a bolt of lightning. He's not going to send a bunch of angels to build the temple. He's going to send a prophet that says, I think you've misunderstood my directions. This is what the word of the Lord, then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? How bad is the opposition? Oh, it's very bad. So bad that, well, you know, the price of lumber is sky high. I had to spend almost twice as much on this new addition on my house than I would have had to pay 4 years ago. Wow, times are really tough. Yeah, and look at my landscaping. You don't know what I've had to pay for my new landscaping here. And well, the people are living in nice paneled houses, and the economy's doing whatever it's doing. But the thing is, they're still getting it done. They're just being suffering because the prices are high or something. But they haven't even thought about building the temple. That's the Lord's business. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thoughts to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. And what he's doing, he's saying, think about it. You're working really hard. Yeah, but our crops just aren't coming up. I wonder why that's happening. Don't know. We're really trying to follow all the best procedure. We're doing everything. It just doesn't work. You eat, but you never have enough. There's food, but you're always looking for food. Most of your life is spent trying to find food. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. It's called taxation. He says, you work. He says, everything you do, it you're short. You're short. You're short. You're always one day short. He says, think about it. Why is that happening? I don't know. I think it's the Persians. I think it's the Persian government. We think it's the Samaritans. The guy says, no, think again. He says, now give careful thoughts to your ways. Verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thoughts to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so I may take pleasure in it and be honored. The whole reason they were brought back, the whole reason Cyrus sent them back, the whole reason the Exodus back began, the whole reason they arrived was to do what? Build the temple. A little bit of opposition, a little bit of lobbyists. We can't do it, but we sure can build our houses and decorate our own places. God says, you need to consider. And he gives them very clear directions. Go into the mountains, bring down, that means Lebanon, go up to Lebanon, bring down the timbers, and build my house. What do you think God wants us to do? I think he wants us to get started. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. He says right here, it wasn't the Persians, it wasn't the devil. I'm blowing it away. I'm not letting your crops grow. I'm raising taxes. Until you do what I told you to do, this is not going to work. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, why would you do that to us? Because of my house, which remains a ruin. Why would you blow away our crops? Why would you raise taxes? Why would you steal from us? Why, he says, because of my house. It remains a ruin. While each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produced, on men and cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, hearing that message, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehoiada, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed. The prophet says, and the king and the priest, again, remember, he's addressing the king and the priest, who are trying to figure out all the economic problems and all the woes. He says, you better start following God. So they go, you know, I think we've drifted from that. And they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. Now watch the response. They go, oh yeah, we better get started. God says, okay, I've got another message for you. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. That's all he said. I'm with you. So he stirs up the heart of Zerubbabel and Joshua, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. The remnant refers to that group that had come back to build. they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Chapter 2. Now, this would be later on in October. That was August 29th. And the results of that, August, September, October. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? Now, if we go back to Ezra, we can read in there that the people, as they were putting this whole thing together, they began to weep. You remember the verse. A lot of them were weeping. I mean, a lot of them were weeping. But the problem was some of them were weeping for joy. We've done this. We've laid the foundation. What a great feat we've accomplished. But some are going, it's so small. We remember Solomon's temple. It was glory. This is nothing. It looks like a little. You guys don't know what you're doing. The old temple was magnificent. And they're crying because this is terrible. I came back for this. And so some are excited about what they're doing. Others are like depressed. God says to them, who is left of you who saw the house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, the governor, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jehoadak, the priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you. In other words, they began to move in the right direction, and some people are excited because look what we did. And others are going, it's not even a mount. This is nothing. I'm going back to Babylon. And God says, no. He says, you think it's little. Don't quit. He says, this is enough to get the thing started. I'm now with you. I'm going to open the heavens up. I'm going to change the economy. I'm going to now begin to bless your every effort. And the little bit that you give me, I will multiply. You ever heard the fish and loaves story? It's the same thing. You don't give him anything? Nothing. Okay, I'm going to dry it up. You give him everything you can possibly give him. He says, that, and you say, it's not even worth anything. The little woman gives two little mites. He says, there's enough going to take place. What goes on? Here we go. Be strong, he says. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. This was part of our covenant. You do this for me, I'll do this for you. Now understand, this is part of the Jewish covenant. This is not our salvation in Jesus Christ, but it's still the way God interacts with nations as far as working with people. And my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of the nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. Now, this could be interpreted several ways, this prophecy. But ultimately, that shaking, it's referred to in Hebrews again, is when God is going to shake the earth before Jesus returns. And it says, the desired of all nations, which is Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Messiah, when He returns, to establish peace on the earth, the sovereign ruling reign of Christ as the King of the whole earth, He says that is will take place. Now you can see different fulfillments of this at different levels, you know, beginning with the, you know, if you want to consider the Greeks or the Romans or the Maccabees and different things happening as far as God controlling history. But ultimately, this is talking about in a little while, He says, I am going to move. Just keep the vision alive. Realize what God is doing here to keep this vision going, it brought fulfillment in their lifetimes. Different, they became a very prosperous nation again. The silent 40 years are filled with all kinds of information. But ultimately, it's all aiming towards the fulfillment of the coming kingdom. Verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Again, Jesus is going to, this is the house that Jesus is going to come to when he preaches. Of course, this was Zerubbabel's temple that was built. It was small. By Herod's day, it was crumbling. And Herod negotiated a deal with the priest. He said, let me just tear this thing down and build us a real temple. And the priest didn't trust him. So Herod says, okay, I will take down one part at a time and build. So Herod had to take Zerubbabel's temple, one wall, let's say, one wall at a time, and rebuild the magnificent wall of Herod's temple that Jesus came to. And then when he was finished with that, take down another part, and it took him some 40 years until Jesus' time to build it, and it was just being completed in 66 AD when the Romans came to tear it down. So in other words, this temple, it did become a magnificent temple, but kind of evolved from being Zerubbabel's temple to Herod's temple in kind of a process. Verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, December 18th, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priest what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat into the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. In other words, if you've got something holy and you're carrying it and you bump, as in the law of Moses, and you bump something that's common, does that common become holy? No, the opposite takes place. The holy now has been defiled. It's no good. He said, that's what the law says. Then Haggai says, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai says, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer, there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone is laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there was only 20. That was before you laid one stone on another. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from the 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. What God is saying, he says, I want you to put a line here, a signpost. From this day, everything before here, you wanted 50, you only got 20. You wanted 20, you only got 10. That's the way it was before. But he says, now turn and look into the future. Make a mark. From this day on, things are going to turn around because you obeyed. From this day on, I will bless you. He says, I wonder if that was the Persians. I wonder if that was our leadership. He said, I want you to understand, the reason things changed was because you did what I told you to do. I cursed everything up to this point, but when you changed, I changed and I started blessing you. The word of the Lord came through Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. This is December 18th, 520. All this is the same year. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I'll overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall each by the sword of his brother. He says, I am now going to, and from this point on, Jerusalem began to take off. And again, it just goes, you can talk about the Seleucids, the coming of Alexander the Great. When Alexander the Great came, he destroyed the Philistines. He destroyed Tyre. But when he came to Jerusalem, the high priest came out in his royal garments with his priesthood behind him and read him from the royal scroll of Daniel that this Alexander, you are the goat that's going to crush the Persians. God says you were coming. Alexander got off and paid homage, instead of burning their city to the ground, paid homage to them, went as close as he could in the temple courts to worship their God, blessed them, and went on. And the Jews had favor with them up until the days of Antiochus Epiphanes and stuff. I mean, in other words, God began to move on their part. Do you think Alexander the Great could have tore down the city? He destroyed Tyre, and no one could get to Tyre because it was an island. Alexander built a road out there so he could destroy it. He could have destroyed Jerusalem, but instead, he blessed it. That was fulfillment. He's telling Zerubbabel, if you will keep going, there are going to be thrones and kings coming that are going to honor you. Chariots are going to be thrown over. People are going to die, but you are going to be blessed because you're with me. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. A signet ring, again, is an honored royal position. He says, this is my man, my signet ring. Now, that was Haggai. Right along with him, hitting him again, is the book of Zechariah. So turn to Zechariah, please, chapter 1. We're about done. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. This is October, November of 520. This is right in the middle of Haggai's prophecies. Zechariah is coming at him, and he's going to have one night where he is not going to get very much sleep. There's a series of visions. They're all going to happen on the same night. That what has taken place is Haggai has come in and says, why do you think everything's falling apart? It's because God is cursing you because you're not building the house. The people respond along with the priests and the governor, and they say, we're going to do it. And that is where Zechariah has a series of visions, similar, if you would, to when Jesus gives the seven kingdom parables, when there is a switch. When they called Jesus the saint and they rejected him, the Jews did, he said, okay, let me tell you seven parables, and gave them seven parables laying out what was going to take place because of the decision they had made, the new phase of the kingdom. This is the same thing. Haggai had chewed them out. The people responded. Haggai is going to come, as we saw, and bless the people. He said, God's on your side now. Stay with him. But Zechariah, when they make that switch, Zechariah comes and says, hey, I'm going to tell you some visions that God gave me tonight that shows several different areas. We'll look at those different areas about how the people are going to be blessed because of their turning to God. So you've got all these people working together. Zerubbabel, Joshua, Haggai, Zechariah. And at the very beginning, when they first get back, Daniel is still alive in Babylon. I mean, you can't find a much hotter time in Bible than these days right here. The people are coming back, prophets are speaking, priests are listening, governors are following, and all of history is being redirected in God's path leading up to the coming of the Christ and ultimately to the coming of his kingdom. So we'll start with Zechariah next week. I'm going to pray, and if you have any questions, please feel free. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word, and do ask that we may understand, that we may apply it. Again, we thank you for the scriptures and for this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.